When the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is considered from a biblical perspective, the subject usually begins and ends solely with an examination of the New Testament text. Rarely is the Old Testament consulted in order to understand the mission or medium, as Brother Wallace would say, or the work of the Holy Spirit fully. But one cannot begin a study of the Hebrew Scriptures without encountering the Holy Spirit. And this is true as well of the New Testament. But in particular, in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is revealed as moving upon or as brooding upon. In the Hebrew language, this particular word is rarely used and is indicative of the energizing agency or work in creation itself. The Holy Spirit is seen as brooding upon or moving upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The term for God, Elohim, the idea of creation, Bereshit, from the opening verse in the book of Genesis, meaning literally in the beginning, and then the signal or particular word for create itself, is that of bara in the Hebrew, meaning instantaneous or fiat creation, out of that which did not formally exist at all. Remember the other two Hebrew words that many of you have studied. The word asah refers to making. The word yatsar means to create as an artist would fashion or create a sculpture. But the word bara is a very powerful and rarely used word in the Hebrew language, again meaning to bring into creation out of that which formerly did not exist. And this particular word is used, and then another word that is translated as the Spirit of God moving upon or brooding upon, as in the agency or energizing work of creation, the face of the waters. In this particular passage in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is depicted as providing the necessary energy to incubate and bring forth creation itself in the material and in the physical. The force of creation itself was and is the power of the Word of God. And when Genesis 1 records, "And God said, let there be light," God spoke, that is, God used the energizing force of the Word itself, Himself, as far as creation is concerned. God said, let there be light, and the God of creation, along with His Spirit of creation, utilized the Word of creation to bring forth into being the material and the physical world. John chapter 1 and verse 3, "...which was created by the eternal Word, and by which power all things continue to consist," or literally, "are held together or are bound together." Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Now, going back to the word for create, and that is the word bara, I'm going to ask that you turn very quickly in your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, most of us are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, verses 2 through 3 illustrate the principle that is taught in verse 1 concerning faith or belief. Now, faith is the foundation. We go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, which is the most common form of Proverbs. It is a one-line proverb divided into two parts, and that is, it is the fear of the Lord that is the foundation for all knowledge. This idea, when it is combined with Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, inextricably links these two thoughts together. Proverbs 1:7, Romans 10:17, and then we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the foundation of all things that are hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. It is the conviction or the evidence of things not yet seen. But verses 2 and 3 are usually not tied together, at least in a formal study of verse 1. But verses 2 and 3 provide the practical application of the principle taught in verse 1. And this has to do with creation itself, the part of the work of the Holy Spirit. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Therein the elders, and he's not referring to elders in the church, but he is referring to those of former days gone by, the old ones in the historicity of the nation of Israel. For therein the elders had witness. And the word witness can be translated as facts. Now, what facts did those who lived in former generations in Israel know? Verse 3. The Hebrews writer says, by faith we understand. The vehicle of faith or belief is to bring us into a full understanding of the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul goes into this, you remember, in Ephesians chapter 3. But the Hebrews writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. That's Genesis 1, verses 1 beginning, as we are considering briefly in our lesson at this moment in time. The Hebrews writer goes on to say, so that what is seen, that is, with the physical eyes in the physical, material, empirical world, hath not been made out of things which did not formerly appear. Now, the force of this, as far as creation itself is concerned, God brought out of non-existence that which we call matter, the elements of the material and the physical world. And it is something that those in Israel and even those who had revelation given to them from the book of Genesis understood and knew. We're talking about instantaneous fiat creation out of what some would refer to as chaos itself or non-existence. This is something taught to us. In fact, the Hebrews writer uses this as an application of faith. Now, where did that faith come from? Where did that word come from? It came from Genesis 1, verse 1 beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon or brooded upon in the agency or energizing process of creation itself. And God said, the instrumentality of the word, let there be light, and there was light. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, a wonderful illustration of the principle of faith, knowledge, understanding. But the illustration that is given is that God created the world out of things that did not formerly appear, talking about the material universe. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, and especially in 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul says that in the end, that is at judgment, that God will reduce all of the physical material elements into nothingness. They will be dissolved, melted with a fervent heat into the chaos from which they were originally brought forth. And so the topic itself is a very powerful topic, one that is very thought-provoking and should be very sobering to us, because Peter says, what is the point of all of this? What is the point of considering all of this? And he says, the point of considering all of this, any of this, is how are we living? Are we living righteous and godly lives in the present moment? Not in the past or not in an intended future of which there is no guarantee or certainty whatsoever. How are we living in the here and in the now? Are we abiding by the fruit of the Spirit? Are we incorporating unto ourselves the character and the attitude of Jesus Christ? Are we taking the gospel to the world? It is, however, the Spirit of God and His energizing work of creation that occupies our attention now for the rest of the time that we have together this afternoon. The Hebrew word used for Spirit in the Old Testament is ruach. It is an interesting term because the Hebrew language can both be symbolic and poetic. In addition to being precise, The idea or concept of the Spirit of God is certainly a diverse study from the text of the Hebrew Scriptures. In describing the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit, the Bible identifies him with God in such a way as to unmistakably prove his deity. This is seen, for example, in the Holy Spirit's eternality, as is described in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The Hebrews writer declares, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then there is the Holy Spirit's omnipresence, as is described in many passages, but Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, occupies our attention now. The psalmist himself, by inspiration, asks, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The omnipotence of God, the energizing, creative power of the Holy Spirit is illustrated in one of the most remarkable texts in the entire Bible, Luke 1:35, "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Further, the omniscience of the Holy Spirit is depicted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, where Paul writes, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, except or save the Holy Spirit of God reveal them." And then in John 15:26 and John 16, verses 12 and 13, other passages that comment upon this. Well, these particular passages that we've just looked at hurriedly illustrate the eternality, the omnipresence, the omnipotence, and the omniscience of the Holy Spirit, and are, again, inextricably linked to God himself. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, one of the three. And these passages thus illustrate the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament also joins the Holy Spirit equally with Christ and God in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of," that is, by the authority of, each member of the Godhead exercising his authority, "baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And we also see this example in the functioning of the early church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of working, but the same God who worketh all things in all." And then finally, in the apostolic benediction of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the Apostle Paul couples the deity status of the Holy Spirit with that of Christ and God. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, more fully, the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew Scriptures or in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Spirit of the Lord is generally an expression used of the power of God, whereby he carries out his creative and mighty deeds, such as in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12, Judges chapter 14, 6, 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6, and many other passages. Now, in this regard, Spirit sometimes finds expression in ways familiar to other modes of God's activity, such as the hand of God in Psalm 19:1, the word of God in Exodus 28 and verse 3. The word Spirit in the Hebrew language linguistically refers to associations with breath and wind, which were understood by cultures in the ancient Near Eastern world to be unseen forces or energy. The use of the term Holy Ghost in the King James Version is based upon the usage of the word ghost, which from the Middle English or Old Anglo-Saxon originally meant breath or spirit, and the resultant German term Geist. Now, when these linguistic components are taken into account, it is more easily understood that God's creative word, Genesis 1:3, is closely related to God's creative energy or spirit of Genesis 2 and verse 7. And these ideas are identified elsewhere as the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, it is the personal activity of the Spirit himself that is emphasized rather than the more personal nature of the Holy Spirit, which receives fuller treatment in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the activity of the Spirit. In the New Testament, you have the nature of the Spirit. Specifically, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is seen as the divine energy of creation. In Genesis 1:2, and the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon, brooded upon, the face of the waters. Now, in Job 26 and verse 13, Job declares, "By his Spirit the heavens are garnished. His hand hath pierced the swift serpent." Piercing the serpent in ancient Near Eastern cultures was an idiomatic expression indicating creation or a creative act. His hand hath pierced the swift serpent. In Isaiah 32 and verse 15, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest." Isaiah 32 and verse 15. Now, the force of this particular passage is the gradual work and change element involved in the creative action of the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit served to animate and vitalize the universe, and especially the crowning achievement of God's creation, mankind. Again, in Genesis 2, 7, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me." The idea or the force of this in the Hebrew language is energized or quickened me. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life," animation. In this regard, the work of the Holy Spirit is related specifically to the creative and the energetic activities of animation, revelation, and inspiration. And when it comes again to a study of the Old Testament work of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit more in the Old Testament and the nature of the Spirit in the New. Now, the Old Testament reveals the activity of the Spirit as far as creative animation, revelation, and inspiration are concerned. There will be one tonight who will talk about, lecture upon, the Holy Spirit in the work of inspiration. And so we're going to look at this hour, more specifically, at the Holy Spirit as far as animation and revelation are concerned. Now, regarding the mission and medium of the Holy Spirit, these three major works of divine agency certainly deserve our careful attention as they are developed from beginning to end in the Hebrew Scriptures. First is the acknowledgement of the Spirit's activity in creation by his work of animation. And we've already looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 beginning. By animation is meant the energizing force of the Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit had a part to play in the creation of the universe and material creation, Genesis 1:2. And in this activity of exercising divine energy or animation, he brought order out of chaos. The Holy Spirit also had a part in the creation of man, as is seen in the use of the personal pronouns in Genesis 1:26. And with this, most of us in this auditorium this afternoon are familiar. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And this certainly speaks to a specific and divine aspect of creation, which is illustrated by Job's statement In Job 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life, or awakened or animates me, which is a commentary itself on Genesis 2 and verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, animated soul. Now, these familiar passages in the Hebrew Scriptures no doubt had a special meaning for the Apostle Paul, who in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life, or the Spirit who gives life. And he further writes that life will be given to our mortal bodies in the resurrection by the Spirit that dwells in us. There is this duality. The activity of the Holy Spirit as far as the creation of the material physical universe, and the work of the Spirit through the Word in the creation of our spiritual life, or the quickening, or the energizing of our spiritual life through the Word as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And so it is that we learn that when the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God hath made me, Job 33, 4, it is meant that in the creation of man, it was the work of the Holy Spirit to give life to the body which had been made. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, it is also a telling commentary on Job 33 and verse 4. The psalmist declares by inspiration, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. Behold, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the ground." Further, the Holy Spirit is described in the Old Testament as imparting life, both physically and spiritually. Genesis 2, 7. Paul declares, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 8 and verse 11. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the imparter, the quickener, the energizer of both physical and spiritual life. And spirituality today, the means by which our spirits are enlivened, quickened, and energized is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit through the very Word, the instrumentality of the Word of God. In regard to material and spiritual animation by the Holy Spirit, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit's energizing work of creation regarding the Lord's church. There is the physical application, but more importantly, there is the spiritual application of the work of the Holy Spirit as far as creation is concerned. In Matthew 16, 18, the Lord promised that he would build his church. The Lord was careful in specifying the time and the place of the establishment of his church. In Mark 9, 1 and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he definitely connects the establishment of his church with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, and Acts 1, 8, he specifies the place as being Jerusalem. The Lord kept his great promise, and we have the record of its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. According to verse 4 of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles as Jesus had promised. And with the Holy Spirit came power, and with the power came the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, to those who had obeyed the gospel on that day and since that time. The New Testament church is a creation, and as the Word was the force of creation of the universe, the Word is also the agency of the spiritual creation, the church. And that is why we are to sow the seed of the kingdom. In Luke 8, 11, the seed is the Word. The Word is the gospel. Usually the term gospel is translated as good news. Going back into the language, the linguistic use of the term gospel from the old German, the idea of Gottspell, the idea of God news, or the God message, or the God story. This is what it is that Christians today are to teach. We are to obey it, that is, render obedience to the gospel. We are to learn it. We are to live it. We are to teach it. We are to encourage others as they live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament church is a creation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul says, "For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace." The idea of peace here is not the idea of peace of mind. It is rather a legal or a remedial peace. So making peace. Now, a benefit of having that peace is having a peace that passes all understanding. But the idea here is that Jesus himself was the divine mediator between God and man, who gave himself as the atonement sacrifice on our behalf. And so as Redeemer, who paid the ransom, who paid the debt that none of us could pay on our own for our own sin debt, Jesus paid that for us. He's talking about this legal aspect, salvational aspect, remedial aspect of peace. So making peace, that is peace with God, peace between God and man, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. Now, notice the important sentence fragments. "For he is our peace, who made both one, that he might create in himself one body unto God through the cross." Now, listen to the force of this again. "For he is our peace, who made both one, that he might create in himself one body unto God through the cross." And so the Holy Spirit's work, the agency of the Word in His work, the agency of God Himself in His work, as far as our redemption is concerned, is a collective work. And this is a part of the Holy Spirit's work of spiritual animation through the gospel, through the Word. Now, the Holy Spirit in Revelation. The Holy Spirit served as the medium of divine activity in Revelation itself regarding utterance and prophecy in Old Testament times. And by Revelation is meant specifically the message or the oracle of God. You have the message itself, the Word of God, the prophecy, and there were many prophecies and many types of prophecies given in the Old Testament period. There is also direct revelation that is not necessarily prophetic, more didactic for the time at hand, or teaching-oriented for the time at hand. This is common in the books of later part of Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. These you know. But the idea of revelation itself is the very message of God. Inspiration is the means by which the revelation has been given to the mind of mortal man. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Usually that is translated as God-breathed. The idea of God-spirited, however, is in full conformity with the mission and medium of the Holy Spirit as far as transmitting this revelation. In John 14 and in John 16, Jesus said after his ascension, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would do three important things. The Spirit would bring all things to your remembrance, teach you all things, and then guide you into all of the truth. Now, what is significant about these passages in John 14 and in John 16 is the use of the word all. Now, the force of this is important, because this is something that we can teach our children. Even a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old can get the force of this. When someone knocks on your door and you go to the door and they're in a white shirt and a tie, and you might think to yourself, well, here are some students from Southwest School of Bible Studies. What are they doing in Lubbock, you know? Well, we generally know who we run into. And today the tactics are a little bit different, but they will eventually get around to wanting us to study their particular religious writings. And they will tell us that these are latter-day revelation. Well, now, the question to ask is simply this. Did the Holy Spirit accomplish the work that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would accomplish after he had ascended back to the Father on high? What work is that, they will ask? And you just know those couple of passages from John 14 and John 16. Well, Jesus said that after he ascended, the Holy Spirit would come and would teach them all things, bring all things to their remembrance, and guide them, notice this, into all of the truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit did that, not only is there no need for a latter-day revelation, there is no authority for a latter-day revelation. Two passages that can be utilized very effectively to combat that particular point of view. Well, one example of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament acting as the medium of revelation is found in Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah, the prophet of God, affirmed, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed.'" Regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of revelation itself, the Bible is the book of the Spirit. It is the message from deity revealed by the Holy Spirit, inspired of God, spirited to the mind of mortal men by the agency of the Holy Spirit from God. The message directly from God himself. It was the Spirit who enabled the prophets to foretell the suffering of Jesus as well as the glories that followed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. It was the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David who said the people and their rulers would be gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Jesus said David was speaking in the Spirit when he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Matthew 22 and verse 43. Luke said the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah as revealed by the Lord. Acts 28:35. And we are told that the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us when he caused Jeremiah to predict that the Lord would make a new covenant with his people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Peter declared by inspiration, you remember, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And many, many times, Jesus recognized the Old Testament as a message from God, as a revealed message from God, as a Holy Spirit revealed message from God. Luke 24 verses 44 through 46. And several times he recognized it as being given by the prophets through the Spirit. Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. The apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they wrote the same things which they preached by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For the things they wrote were calculated to put people in remembrance of the things which they preached by the word of mouth, 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. And Paul said that he wrote what had been revealed to him, as well as to the other apostles and prophets, so that the readers, his readers, of his inspired work might perceive his understanding in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And so the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible, revealing and recording what God said through the prophets to the fathers, and what God has said through his Son to us in these last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we realize the affirmation of the writer of the book of Hebrews that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son. And when this is compared with its New Testament counterpart in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 27, it is clear that the Holy Spirit is credited by the inspired writer with being the medium or vehicle of divine revelation itself. In the prophecy of Luke, or the prophecy of Isaiah, rather, there is the usage of the idea of the triune nature of God, the triune nature of God himself. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 6. And the vision is recorded in verses 1 through 7, the voice in verse 8. And it is the vision that we want to look at for just a moment. And in the vision of Isaiah, verse 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts." The first holy is referred to as God in the immediate context. But then in John chapter 12 and verse 41, there is a quote from Isaiah 6 attributing this to Jesus. And then in Acts 28:25, another quote from Isaiah 6 attributing this to the Holy Spirit. It is no accident that Isaiah used the term holy three times. One in reference to God the Father, the other to the Word, the other to the Spirit. The triune nature of God affirmed in the prophecy and in the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Certainly much more could be stated, much more could be studied regarding the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But hopefully these things will prompt our attention to study further this wonderful subject. It's certainly been a pleasure to be here this hour and to present this series. Thank you, Pastor.
Number
Blessed Redeemer.